So we're in 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter. We've been in there for a couple months now, working our way consecutively through the book, which is our normal method of preaching here at New Song Fellowship. We work our way through books of the Bible so that we can understand them in their context and what God is saying. Today's passage is the beginning of 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles there, I want to invite you to open there to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a passage that may seem a little bit unusual to you that we would spend a morning talking about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And why is that? It's specifically written to the elders of the church where Peter is writing to, which is modern-day Turkey. In that day, it was the region of Asia Minor, and to the Christians that were scattered throughout that region. And he writes this letter. You know what the themes have been because you've been with us. Many of you have been throughout our series in 1 Peter, how suffering and looking forward to the second coming of Jesus when he is going to deliver his people and he's going to bring his kingdom in its fullness. Really great book of 1 Peter that I hope you've enjoyed our time here. But as Peter is nearing the end of the letter, he decides to take some time and he's going to talk to some different groups. First of all, the elders among you is who he addresses chapter 5, verse 1, 2. You see that? Chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will share in the glory to be revealed. So you see some of the themes that Peter's talked about already. The glory that's going to be revealed at the second coming of Jesus is there. And Christ's sufferings, we've seen that theme throughout the book of 1 Peter. And now he's going to tell the leaders of the churches of that day how they can best help the church to grow and to be healthy, how they should conduct themselves as elders of the churches. When I was young, I had my dad told me at various points in my life, he said, "Son, respect your elders." What did he mean by that? At that point, he meant old people. He meant people that are old. You're supposed to do what they tell you to, right? You're not supposed to talk back to them and stuff like that. That's what respect your elders meant. Now, if you look at verse 5, Peter goes on to say, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. So if you have this contrast between this group of people called elders in verse 1 through 4, and then you have younger people talked about in verse 5, you would be tempted to think, well, he means primarily older people here, right? To the elders among you, to the older people among you, I appeal as a fellow older person and a witness of Christ's sufferings. Then he goes on to verse 2 to say, be shepherds of God's flock. But what we actually find out when we move through verses 1 through 4 is that he's not just talking to people who are older and not even necessarily older in age. He's talking to a specific group of church leaders who have the title, or you could even say, if you wanted to be official about it, the office of elder. We're going to talk about a little bit about what that means, but I want you to see that this is what this passage is about today. How elders, how pastors, how overseers of the church should conduct themselves. Now, you might look at that and say, well, why is that important for me to know? Because I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, and I don't have any plans to be anytime in the near future. So I can kind of check out and relax while other people listen to this, right? Well, I hope you won't do that, and let me give you a couple examples why. Sometimes it's important for you to know at least a little bit about how somebody does the job that they do, even if you're not going to be specifically involved in doing that job. For example, you take your car to an auto mechanic. You can be in a little bit of a vulnerable situation if you're at a new auto mechanic that you don't know, and you don't know anything about cars. You know, the auto mechanic goes out, looks at your car, he says, yep, you're getting... I can tell that you've got a flat tire out there, and we're going to fix the flat tire. But while I was looking at your car, I've also found a couple other problems. And I can tell the drums need to be changed on your brakes. And you're thinking, okay, that sounds good, not realizing that you have four-wheel disc brakes. And he says, your flux capacitor, that looks a little dirty, so we're going to clean that. That's only a $400 job. And you're like, okay, all right. You know, I've heard of that flux capacitor. That sounds familiar. I'm sure my car has one, right? You know, you can get yourself in trouble if you don't know anything about cars and you go to an auto mechanic, right? I was sitting in one not too far away from here, getting my car worked on, and the guy came in to this lady that was sitting there. She was getting her car worked on, and he said, "We ran a battery test, and it showed that your battery could be in trouble, and you could be left stranded somewhere, so we'll put in a new battery for $250. And she was like, "Well, I don't want to get stuck somewhere, so okay, go ahead. And the guy walked back out, and I said, "You know, AutoZone's right across the street. You can buy a battery for $60 or $70, and they'll install it for free if you want to." And she was like, I kind of felt bad about doing that, but at the same time, I was like, $250 to put a battery in. And she was like, no, I'll just let them go ahead and do it. So I was like, all right, whatever you want. But you know, I mean, car mechanics do that sometimes, and sometimes they have the reputation of taking advantage of women who don't know much about cars. So if you have an honest auto mechanic, be thankful for that. But just a quick example that it can be helpful for you to know something about cars, even if you're not an auto mechanic, right? So what about a doctor? You know, you go to the doctor, you're like, "You know, doctor, I've got this really bad pain right here." And he's like, yeah, I think you've got an infected toe. And you're like, okay, well, give me some medicine, right? No, you're like, is what this person is saying, does it really make sense? The stuff that they're wanting to fix on my car, or the medicine they want to give me, or the remedy that they're trying to give me advice for, does it make sense? Because if it's not, it can actually do a lot more harm than good, right? So sometimes it's important for you to know something about what someone else, a job that someone else may be doing for you. And here's the reality about your spiritual life and growth, is that you can be in a very dangerous place if you're sitting under teaching and elders and pastors who are not knowing Scripture and teaching it faithfully to you. In fact, the Bible warns so strongly against false teachers in different places that we understand that even our souls can be in danger because of false teaching, because of people who are doing this kind of thing, trying to take advantage of the church and people who may be gullible and giving money or chasing all kinds of errant teaching off in the dark. It can be a really dangerous thing. So here's what I want you to take this morning for, is at least one of the things. I want you to see the commands that Peter gives to these shepherds, these pastors, these elders, and I want you to think about for yourself, because God has ordained that the local church be the primary vehicle of your spiritual growth. That's something that flies in the face of a lot of things that you hear today. A lot of modern day spirituality, you know, you just need to get out in nature and connect with God, or, you know, read some nice memes on Facebook or something like this, you know, and this is where your spiritual growth will come from, you know, hear a preacher on the radio. And all of those things are good in their place. But, you know, for 2,000 years, a lot of those things didn't exist. They didn't have radios to listen to other preachers, and they didn't have Facebook to share your spiritual insights, and they didn't have all these other things. But God created a local church that he invested with his own name and his own glory, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for little communities all over the world to gather, to encourage one another, to hear from his word. And God's wisdom in doing that isn't just for a certain time period until we could get technology to the place where we could actually improve on things. But Christ calls the church his bride that he is returning for, just like a groom comes to take his bride back to be married and to start a new family back in ancient times. That's one of the pictures that we're given of the second coming of Jesus, is that he is returning to take his bride who is pure and holy. She's been sanctified. She's been set apart, and he loves her, and he is coming to deliver her. Jesus hasn't given up on the church, and the church means these individual little local congregations that meet all over the world. It is a beautiful thing, and it's a part of God's wisdom and his plan. And he means for you to be involved in a local church, to invest your life into that community, to use your gifts, just like we were talking about week before last, to be involved there and to invest your life into making his name known, growing together as a church, and then making the name of Jesus known among the people that are not in the church yet. Now, one of the ways that that's going to happen is as people take on leadership and teaching roles in the church. Because we have a book that is the content of our faith, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as the book of Jude says. We have a Bible that's been given to us, and this is to be the topic for our growth. This is to be the thing that we go back to again and again and again. We're going back to the words of Scripture because they are alive. God has inspired them for our life and for our growth. So we're going to keep going back here, and the way that that's going to happen is we're going to read this, and we're going to explain it. And we're going to read it again, and we're going to talk about how can we live this out? How can we live out these commands and these truths together? And when there's fear in our lives, we're going to go back to passages like Psalm 46 that says, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted." We serve a sovereign God. And when we have times of grief, like I was just reminded about a few minutes ago, we're going to have times to remind each other and encourage one another. Hey, I'm praying for you as you go through this. You know that Jesus gives us a great hope in the resurrection of the body for those who know Jesus. We'll encourage one another. We'll challenge one another when we see each other departing from the ways that we're supposed to live. And we're going to keep going back here again and again and again. And one of the gifts that God has given to his church, this is what Ephesians chapter 4 says, when he's talking about different gifts that he's given to the church. Let me read it to you. You can stay where you are. I'll read this to you. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So these leaders that Christ has given to the church, this is actually in a passage that's talking about gifts. Christ has given you a present in church leaders. Now, I got to tell you, this is a little bit awkward for me to talk about because I'm an elder here at New Song Fellowship, right? That's how I often introduce myself. And Sunday mornings, I say, "Hi, my name is Brent. I'm one of the elders here at New Song Fellowship and the lead pastor." I highlight that I am one of the elders. There's a couple reasons that I do that. One, you see clearly in this passage. Let's look down at verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. He says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." This isn't something that I talk about a whole lot. This isn't something that we preach on, but we know that God has inspired his word and given his truth to us for a reason. So one of the things I take seriously is not lording it over those entrusted to you, to shepherds, to elders, but being examples to the flock. That's why I don't often emphasize the fact that I'm a pastor, here's your elders, we have decisions to make with the church, we plan things out, we're working on the budget right now, things like that. Lots of stuff that has to happen to see a church go and carry on the work that we do, put on festivals, send evangelism groups out, take mission trips, all these kinds of things. God's word tells us not to lord it over those entrusted to us. There is no sense in which an elder is supposed to be like, "Hey, you know what? You're supposed to listen to me. Hey, guys, I'm the boss around here." You know, Evan, I think it's Evan, isn't it? He calls me the boss of the church. It's funny, you know, he's 4 years old and everything. I'm like, okay, well, I guess not really. Jesus is the boss of the church. But like in his mind, that's the pastor, you know, that kind of thing. We get it. It's kind of a funny thing. But like, I want you to know that I don't think of myself as the boss of the church, okay? I don't think of our elders as the boss of a church. We are a group of people who are working together to lead and serve. And I think that's how it should be. And I want to commend the group of elders that we have here. We work together as a group of elders. I am one of the elders here at New Song Fellowship. In fact, if you go through the content of our new membership class, it says that we have a group of elders who serve together. And it says specifically about me, because I do the preaching and I'm the only one on church staff, that we see Brent's role as a first among equals. So I play a visible role among our elders, which you see every week if you're here. But that we're still serving as a group and as a team together. We have an incredible group of servant elders here. And that's one testimony to that fact is I was going to get our other elders to stand up so we could identify you guys. In fact, where's Michael? Where's Michael sitting? There's Michael back here. You guys know Michael Brown, right? And Chip Haynes is right here in the back. And we also have two other elders who are serving in childcare right now. Ernie is back with the preschool age. Ron is the assistant to my wife, Sarah, teaching kids church on this Sunday. They rotate once a month. So we have a group of five elders. Pastor Zamed of Emmanuel Ethiopian Church, he also functions as one of our elders here at New Song. But they're worshiping in Amharic, so it's hard for them to be with us every week. But we have an incredible group of servant elders who work together to shepherd the flock. And that's exactly what the role of elder is supposed to be. The word in Scripture most commonly used for the role of pastor or elder is elder. It's used far more than any other term. But elders, shepherds, which is another word for pastors that can be translated either way, or overseers are three different words that you see even in this passage to describe the role of elder. You'll notice it says in verse 1, to the elders among you, that's elders, that's the Greek word presbyteros. Then you have in verse 2, be shepherds, that's the Greek word poimen. And then you have the NIV, it's a little bit harder to see here, but where it says watching over them. Some of your translations will use the word overseers or overseeing the flock. That's the term episkopos or overseer or sometimes translated bishop in the older translations. All three of those terms are used interchangeably for the role of elder, New Testament elder. Almost exclusively, there are a few exceptions, but almost exclusively when you hear the word elder used in the New Testament, it's plural. Because the focus is on that there is a group of people who are involved in leading the church. And they lead together as a team. They work together and encourage one another. They are willing servants. They are listening to the church. And in the same way that Jesus is a servant leader for his church, right? There are some elements of Jesus that no human is going to replicate. None of us are ever going to be the king of the universe and all creation like Jesus is, right? So there are some elements that don't apply to the role of shepherd in the way that church leaders do. But Jesus came as a servant leader. He came to give up his life to serve other people. And pastors of churches, elders of churches, are supposed to replicate that same servant leader attitude in their lives. So here's what I would say to you. You say, well, I'm not an elder. Does this apply to me? Here's what I would say to you is that you need to look for elders and you need to look for churches with elders who have that kind of servant attitude, servant leaders. They are willing to go and serve in nursery and kids' church, and they're willing to get on the roof and shovel snow off when it's leaking, and they're willing to cut down trees, and they're willing to do all kinds of other things. Now, we don't want... There's also a role for deacons in the church. In fact, this is what was happening in the early church. The apostles were getting really busy because the church was growing, and there was food being distributed to the widows. And the apostles were overseeing that. And they said, you know, it's not right for us to take time away from prayer and ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. So let's get some people that are called to help, some godly men who are willing to serve and oversee the food distribution ministry so that our elders can be involved in prayer and ministry of the word. So that's not to say that that elders need to show up every week and do the custodial duties of the church, or things like that. But it does say that there's something wrong with a pastor or an elder who's not willing to do those things at some times when that need arises. I hope that that's something you guys have been able to see in me. That's something I've tried to model, and I know that you've seen it in our other elders as well, because I can see it in them. And if you've been around much, I know you've been able to. Let's see what exactly does the kind of shepherd that Peter is talking about, how exactly is he described in 1 Peter 5:2? He says, be shepherds of God's flock, first of all. So what does a shepherd do for the sheep? He makes sure they have food, and he protects them from wolves. Two major jobs of a shepherd, right? Make sure the sheep don't die, because you want them to eat, and you don't want them to get eaten. This is what elders do, okay? They make sure that the church has food, and we try to make sure you have a good, healthy diet here of Scripture. Not of all kinds of crazy stuff, not latest 10 self-help ideas. What does the Bible have to say? What does God have to say in our lives? That is good food. That's not junk food. You can find plenty of junk food. You can even go to Christian bookstores and find lots of junk food sometimes. Scripture is meat. This is healthy. This is what we need to feed, to feast our lives around. All right? So we're going to feed and we're going to protect from wolves. Dangerous, false teaching, false teachers, that's the role of pastors sometimes. Now, that's not an entirely comfortable one, to be honest with you, particularly in the spirit of our age. Because in today's culture, even in the church in a lot of ways, one of the worst things you can do is criticize somebody else. If you say something bad about a teacher, a TV preacher, some well-known author, something like that, and you say, you know, that's not really biblical what that person is teaching, you would be shocked, maybe you wouldn't be, at how many people are offended. How dare you question so-and-so? I really like listening to that person's preaching. Maybe they're not perfect, but, oh, I get so much good out of them, out of their teaching. I get the feeling that when shepherds were protecting their flocks from wolves, that it might have got a little nasty at times. There might have been a little blood spilt. There might have been some torn clothes and some... It might not have been real pretty at times. Pastors have to protect the church. So when we see things in popular culture, let me tell you, I'll give you an example of one that's going on right now. A popular book came out about 7-8 years ago. A movie's about to come out called The Shack. Lots of popular stuff. Oh, everybody loved the book so much. The movie's coming out. Oh, it's going to be great. There's some serious theological problems with that, with the view presented of God in that. Now, that's not to say that some people can't watch it with discretion and maybe get some good things out of it or something like that. But there are some serious theological problems with that. It infers that all people are going to end up going to heaven in the end. The way that it talks about God the Trinity and God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit and how they work together and how they... There's even one point in the book where it talks about how they submit to the will of people. Lots of problematic things in there. But wait a minute. Ooh. This is a little uncomfortable, Brent. You're talking about The Shack. Oh, I kind of like the book, you know? Or maybe you think the person beside me, I think they kind of liked it. I heard them talk about it last week. We've got to be careful, guys. That's one of the jobs of shepherds, is to defend the flock. Now, I'm not banning books. I'm not telling you, you know, we're going to do something bad to you if you go see the movie or something like that. But I'm warning you, I'm telling you, it's not healthy. In fact, one Wednesday night, we went through the program guide, the TV program guide of one of the famous Christian networks, and I color-coded them from people. I said, green, this is a good preacher. Yellow, this is one you need to listen to with caution. Red, this is a false teacher. Some people got a little upset about that because some of their teachers were the wrong color. We can't do our job if we're not faithfully pointing out false teaching. We have to guard the flock. So, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing. Now, here's a good statement. Not because you must, but because you're willing. Because you want to do this. Don't take on this job. Sometimes you'll hear pastors say things like, oh, being such a pastor is such a burden, but God called me to this, so I've got to do it. I'm like, oh, that sounds real spiritual and everything. But here's the problem. The Bible says pastors should love the job that they do. Now, that's not going to say everything's going to be easy, and there are some challenging moments and frustrating times. There's no doubt about that. But not because you must, but because you're willing. In fact, let me give you an example from Hebrews chapter 13. A couple of really cool passages in Hebrews 13 about church leaders here. It says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Have we been saying that a little bit? Your leaders speak the word of God to you. Scripture is the content of what faithful church leaders are giving. He says, consider their way of life and imitate their faith. So pastors and elders should be living lives that can be imitated to grow in Christ. Like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, a little bit further on in Hebrews 13, I wanted to show you that one to set the context a little bit, but here's the one that I really wanted you to see. It says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give account. In other words, leaders are going to be judged more strictly. That's what James says. So your leaders have to give an account. So you help them. Here's what the next sentence says. You help them do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So if the role of elder and pastor is something that they're doing because, oh, they just feel like they have to do it, there's nothing else they could do, there's no joy, then being a pastor like that is of no benefit to the flock. Not because you must, but because you're willing, because there's a joy here in helping people to know God and helping people to see clearly what Scripture teaches. We have to be about that, and we need leaders. We need pastors who are willing, serving not because they must, but because they're willing. And then what else does it say? As God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. You don't go to be a pastor because you're going to get rich because of it. Now, some of us who are doing that would let you know that that's kind of a silly reason to do it anyway, because most pastors never get wealthy. But there are some that do. And I'm not saying that it's a bad thing for a pastor who writes a popular book and makes some money off of that. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But there is an element that when God blesses us with money, he gives us that not so we can improve our living conditions, not so that we can buy bigger houses and nicer cars, but so that we can be a blessing to others. So that if there were some day that I were to become really wealthy and having lots of money coming in, I don't see this happening, by the way, but if, I believe it would be incumbent on me to turn around and give lots and lots and lots of that money away while allowing my standard of living to remain relatively the same as what it is. Because I don't do this to get rich. I don't do this to get wealthy, and I don't get it to have money. And it is a terrible testimony when you see news reports of famous TV preachers who are asking people to give them money so that they can buy private jets and stuff like this. That is not what the Bible calls us to. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Eager to serve, willing to go back to kids' church, willing to go back to preschool, willing to serve in any way, eager to serve in any way that we can, just like Jesus did. He also says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. I feel like the day that I have to forcefully remind you, I'm the pastor, you need to listen to me, is the day that I've probably been unfaithful in all the other ways, and that's probably the reason that you're not listening to me. Pastors don't need to go around saying, oh, I'm the pastor, look at me, listen to me. By setting the example, the church is willing and ready to listen. If you know that your shepherds love you and care for you, then we don't have to do all of this, who's in charge and all that kind of stuff. And may God allow that we would be able to see that here at New Song Fellowship. When I read a passage like Hebrews 13 that says, work to make sure that your leader's job is a joy to them. Here, I'll put it back up there. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I think of our church as being one of the best examples of that that I've ever seen in a local church. That you work so that my job and the job of Ron and Ernie and Michael and Chip and Zemed is actually a joy to lead you. You follow willingly, you encourage, you bless us as I pray that we bless you in exchange. And guys, I'm not saying that we're perfect. I'm not saying that I'm perfect, that our church is perfect, anything like that. But what a picture of the gospel that we can work together cooperatively, trying to make the word of God known, trying to see Jesus' kingdom here on earth as much as he will allow. It says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And I pray that that's exactly what your elders are, and I believe they are. And here's the goal. Here's where it's going. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. That's a cool promise. Directed particularly for elders. You know, that's not all that different from the promises that everyone, all Christians, have received earlier in 1 Peter. We're looking forward to the second coming of Jesus. For example, chapter 1. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. The promises that Peter is giving the church, looking forward to the second coming of Jesus, are incredible for all of us, for all believers. He says in verse 7, the end of all things are near. This is chapter 4, verse 7. Therefore, be of alert and sober mind so that you may pray. Peter has been looking forward to the second coming of Jesus for the day that Jesus rewards his people for their faithfulness in suffering. And he's going to reward pastors who have served faithfully as well. But here's what I think is the coolest thing in this verse. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There's a chief shepherd that's coming. And our job as elders is to get out of the way and point to him. It's like the video we saw earlier, the John the Baptist, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That's exactly what our job is. We're under shepherds. We're supposed to represent him. We're supposed to teach you about him. We're supposed to feed you his word, protect you from wolves. We're supposed to do all of those things. And in all of it, what we're supposed to do is say, we're preparing you for that so that we can get out of the way and point you to a great Savior. Because it's all about him. It's not about us. It's one of the reasons that talking about this subject is a little bit awkward for me. Because I pray that I do the job God has called me to, and that you've called me to here at this church faithfully, and that I do it well. I want to. You know, when the chief shepherd appears, I want him to say, Brent, Thank you for being faithful with my church. That's a deep desire of my heart. But I also want to guard my heart in humility and say that I'm not doing it for the praise of people, and I'm not doing it because I get to stand up on stage in front of people and have you listen to me. You know, pastors have to guard their hearts so much because of what we do. You know, it takes a strange thing about a person to say, I'd like to get up in front of people every week and talk for 30 minutes or 40 minutes and tell them what they ought to hear. You know? What, I mean, who am I that I would be the person to do that? And when you're talking about pastors, you're talking about people that say, yeah, I would like to get up and preach. You want to put the brakes on for a minute and you say, hold on a minute. Why is that? Are you doing this for the right reasons? And our hearts are so deceptive. We can convince ourselves that we're doing it for all the right reasons when in reality we're not. So, what a tough thing this job is. And man, I hope you guys will forgive me for the times that I do it wrong and that I do it for the wrong reasons, and when I make decisions that are not what Jesus would do. Gosh, there's no doubt that there are times that happens. For the church to be healthy, it needs healthy shepherds. And that is a scary thing, because I am a sinful person. God's working on all of us. We still all have indwelling sin and intentions and motives that are deep in our hearts that we don't even realize and recognize. But Peter can speak to these elders. He can speak to these pastors. And he can give these instructions. And I can look at those and say, God, I think our elders are trying to do this as best we can. And I pray that it's a faithful witness and example for your church. And so I would ask you to hold us accountable. When you see us not living up to what this passage is calling us to, gently, lovingly, help us to see that and help us to understand it. And in the times that we are living up to it, follow that example. Work together with us for the good of the church of Jesus Christ, because his glory is at stake. He loves his bride. He wants healthy local churches. Tell you what, there's some things that we got to talk about as a church coming up over the next couple of months. One of the things that I want to convey to you is the importance of being involved in small groups. I mentioned earlier, we're starting the Gospel Project next week. In our adults, youth, and children, everybody's going to be going through that together. Your elders, let me speak for your elders as a group. We would love for you to be involved in that. Those small group communities. This is one of the ways that you can get plugged in and get to know people and have and really bond and really get to know people in the local church, which is really important. Guys, community's got to take place. We can't just come here Sunday morning and go scatter and then do it again next week. We're not going to grow into the kind of people God wants us to be that way. So if you are currently involved in one of our groups, that's fantastic. Keep it up. If you're not yet, I want to encourage you, even just this week, to consider if you can be a part on Sunday mornings. 9:30 is when most of our groups meet, Sunday mornings at 9:30. We've got 4 different adult classes you can choose from. College and young adult class, a men's class, and 2 different adult classes. We don't really have a name for them. Maybe we should have a name for them. But 2 different adult classes. You can choose whichever class you want, whichever one you feel most comfortable in. Although the men's class, it would be most natural for men to be in that one. and college and young adults, in that one. So we also have one that meets in a home on Sunday evenings in the McClendon's home. We've also had people that have talked about wanting to get other in-home groups started. We want you to be plugged in and involved in small groups like that. And we've got a great opportunity as we go through the Gospel Project. It's a quality material. You will be blessed by the study. And even more than being blessed by the study, you'll be blessed by as you get to know each other on a personal basis, as you actually get to invest in each other's lives, to share each other's burdens together, to live life together. So saying all of that stuff about pastors and churches, because that was our passage today, 1 Peter 5:1-4. As your pastor, let me encourage you. It is so important for you to be involved in a small group. I want you to try one of the ones we have now. And if you can't find one that you're happy with, let us know. And we want to get some new ones started too. We want you to be involved. We want you to have that kind of community and for our church to be healthy in that way as well. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to look at your word. And I pray for pastors all across this country, all across this world, that you would raise up and that you would call to yourself men who can accomplish this role of elder, shepherd, and overseer of your church for your glory, for the glory of Christ, not for us, not to bring glory, not to bring fame, not to bring financial benefit, but to faithfully serve your flock in feeding and guarding your sheep. God, we thank you for the high calling that you have placed. We pray that you would remind us regularly that we who teach will be judged more strictly, more harshly, and that you will help us to abide in that knowledge and to live accordingly. God, for everybody that's here today that'll never be a pastor, I pray that you would put pastors in their lives that can point them to Jesus. God, I pray that the vast majority of everybody here that would be here at New Song Fellowship. God, I know some people move away from this area. Some people may find different churches at different points of their lives. God, I pray that one of the things that they would always look for is faithful shepherds who will love them, care for them, serve them, and feed them from your word regularly. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.